Luke 9 and 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Jesus here is saying, if you will come after me, that means if you're going to follow me, then he gives us what we must do if we're going to follow Jesus. A lot of people today say, "I'm in, I want to follow Jesus. That's what I want to do." Or some people say, "I do follow Jesus. Yeah, I'm a Christian." That's what Christian means, is following Jesus. And a lot of people identify and say, "Yes, that's what I want to do. That's what I do." Jesus right here brings us to what it costs, what it takes for us to follow him. And if we want to go to heaven, if we want to follow him all the way to heaven, if we want to be there where he is, then this is what we must do. And so it means something for us to know what he's saying here and understand what it is, "Lord, that you want me to do." So he first thing he says is, "Let him deny himself." Now what does that mean? What's he speaking about here when he says deny himself? He goes on and he says, if a man will save himself or spare himself from denial, I believe that's what he's saying. I believe we could look at it like that. If a man says, "No way, I'm not going to deny myself. I want to express myself. I want to find myself." Proverbs says that it's a fool that tries to find himself. I want to save my... a lot of people who have suffered in their childhood or in their life, a lot of times their mind is, when they have children, "I don't want my children to go through what I went through. And so I'm going to make a lot of money so they won't ever have to do without." Have you heard or known people that felt like that? There are a lot of people that feel like that. They want to spare their children from any hardship. People, we're like that about ourselves too. We're born with the force in us to preserve ourselves. That's the driving force of any person. When you're born, you're fighting for yourself. And that's what every one of us have to face when we come to Jesus Christ. There's going to be a difference now in the way that we lived. We lived, and what did Isaiah say? We've turned every man to his own way. Now we come to follow Jesus, and the first thing that he says is, you have to deny yourself. You have to not go your way, but you're going to be coming and going my way. And I remember my dad teaching in my youth, he said, that's where you find the cross in the Christian life. He says here, take up his cross daily. Now, any of you have a literal cross that you carry around? We know that he's not talking about a literal cross. We know that Jesus is speaking about identification with him, because he had a literal cross. He died on it. And that's what, when we look at the cross here, and Jesus saying, you have a cross, you're going to have to take it daily. Take up his cross daily. It's not the literal cross. Some Christians have been crucified on literal crosses, but not if you would compare that number to all who follow Christ. He's not talking about a literal cross. We need to know what he's talking about. But I remember my dad said, and when I was a child, he said, the cross is whenever your will is crossed. That's the cross to you. Whenever something comes up in following Jesus that's different than the way that I would want to do it, and there's going to be a lot of things, and we're going to talk about that this morning. What is it that is crossed? Because your inner man, the inside of you wants to live for the Lord. You have a spirit that's made to do that, and the Lord deals with you. What is it that crosses you? And whenever you want to live for God, and you want, it's like people get split. Part of them wants God's way, and another part of them wants their own way still. That helps us to know what it is that must take up the cross, what it is that must be denied. Now, if you go back to looking at what happened to Eve, let's see. First of all, let's do this. Let's go to Galatians 2 and look at verse 20. And then to Galatians 5 and look at a verse there. I believe it's verse 24. What does he mean to deny ourselves, and what does he mean to take up the cross? I'm interested in knowing what this means. And to know what it means, then you got to know why you have to do it. What's wrong? What prompts this need of this requirement by Christ? You must take up your cross. You must deny yourself. Why? What's the problem? So I'm going to try to look a little farther here, Galatians 2 and 20. This is Paul's testimony. In the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with the Israelites who didn't feel that they had a need because they just felt like they kept the law and they were fine. But he's proving in this book that, yes, you do have, the law won't justify you. You must come to Christ by faith. And the law is not going to take away this requirement of Jesus Christ to be crucified, to deny yourself, to take up his cross. How do you do that? And so he's dealing with that in the book of Galatians. In verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ." What a thought. Paul, at this moment, when he was writing it, he wasn't up on the cross. So these things help us to know that's not what he's talking about. We must find out, what is he talking about? What does he mean when he says, "I am crucified with Christ"? Well, then he goes and he says, "Yet not I." Let's see. "Nevertheless, I live." Okay, I'm crucified, so I'm up on the cross and I'm dead, but I live. Then he says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What is this testimony, and how do you get there? Because I believe what he's saying here is exactly what Jesus said we all must do to follow him. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And he said, do it daily. Jesus said daily. So whatever this is, we need to know, Lord, how do I do this? Paul said, I'm doing this. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm living daily, taking up my cross and denying myself. But I live. Yet it's not me that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. So I'm not dead. I'm not up on the cross literally dead. I didn't just get pierced with thorns and daggers and nails, and I've bled to death and I'm dead. He didn't say that. He said, I'm living. But it's not me. I believe what he's saying here is, it's not the old Paul that's living. It's Christ living in and through me. This is the life that I live now. Now, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, this is what you must do. The promise, what is promised to us then, when we do that, is that he lives through us. So we continue to live, but the life that we live is so different now. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, what is crucified? Like, this literal body isn't crucified. What's crucified? We call it the old man, the old me. It's gone now. It's with Christ on the cross. Jesus said you must take up your cross daily. So the old man, the old me, I've done that. I've put that on the cross and it's dying with Jesus daily. And he said here in the fifth chapter now, this gives us some idea of what it means. In verse 24 of Galatians 5, he says, "And they that are Christ's, or those who have followed him, those who belong to him, here's what they've done. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So this gives us the idea of really what it means. We haven't crucified our literal bodies, yet it says the flesh. Did you know you're not just all spirit, but you have flesh? You're not just all flesh, though you have spirit. That flesh is the old you. The part of you that wants its way. The part of you that wants its way so bad. And here's what happens to us if we would ever follow our way all the way. Just completely do our own thing. We would hurt others. We would disobey God every time. If God gave us a choice, we'd always choose our way. We do that from birth. Scripture says in Psalms, the wicked go astray as soon as they're born. God gave children, his plan is for God, for parents to begin to discipline that flesh that wants to go astray. That's really kind of a cross that happens in little children's lives, is that they want to have their own way and they come up against a mommy and daddy that say no, or that's enough, stop now. That's what flesh is. Flesh doing its own way, having its own will, it doesn't know when to stop. It will just take it as far, just it'll just go. That's the danger of our flesh. A person who follows Christ is going to recognize that there's a point the Lord wants me to stop. There's a point of self-control here. There's a place of moderation. But if we would follow our flesh all the way, we wouldn't know that moderation. We wouldn't have any idea about it. It says they've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The things that I desire and prefer and enjoy and love, and all of my desires. Now, people might say, "Oh, wait a minute. It sounds like that Jesus is saying, you've got to just walk around like you're dead. And you don't have any enjoyment. And you don't get to do anything. All of your desires are just dead. So, can you get married? Can you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend? Can you love anything?" I mean, this is what people seem to, when they hear this message, when they look at the life of a Christian, it's a true Christian, that's what they say. What do you get to do? You can't do this. You can't do that. You don't get to do, you don't go, you don't have any fun, do you? You don't enjoy anything. And if you would tell them the scripture, yeah, I'm Christ. I've crucified the flesh with all of my loves and my desires. They would think, uh-uh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that way. And a lot of people, that's what they think. But I want us to think back to two Sundays ago, the message about the heart of God toward us. Remember? You remember anything about it? How that God's heart toward us, how is it? "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God has given us richly all things to enjoy. "But of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." There was just one. And remember how Satan got Eve to focus on that one. And the thousands of plants, vegetables, and fruits that she could have enjoyed, she became discontented with. And God gave things richly for us to enjoy. Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those people who love Him. But the flesh knows no bounds. The flesh has desires that actually will harm us if we pursue them. Let's just think about, for instance, the appetites of our flesh, of something good, something that tastes good, something that feels good. You think about that. If a person just says, "Oh, this chocolate pie is wonderful. I think I'll have another piece." And then the flesh says, "Have another. I think I'll have another." Pretty soon the whole pie is gone. And I'm sick. So I go be sick. And then I just feel awful. Or maybe somebody tastes some liquor. "Oh, it's wonderful. Makes me feel so good. We had such a good time. It just loosened me up and we just got to laughing and it was so fun. We just had a big time. Let's do it again. Next weekend, let's meet here again. Let's do the same thing." Pretty soon, the disciplines, the hardships of life, the duties of life, the humdrum of life, all of that It's just something I got to go through until the weekend. And then on the weekend, I just lose all that and I just get high or I just get drunk and they go through. This is their life. This is the life of the flesh. People just do what their flesh desires and do what it wants. Jesus comes and says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And Paul said, I live, but it's not me. Now do we understand this a little bit better? I'm not the one that's directing. I'm not the one that's calling the shots. I'm not the one that's controlling my life now. My flesh and my desires, it's not me that's living. It's Christ living in me. And then he goes on and he says, they that are Christ, those who follow him have crucified those things. Now, I just mentioned two things, eating and drinking. There are so many more things. Now, where does this come from? Did Eve have a capability in the garden to give in to her flesh? She didn't have a nature at that time that was sinful, but she did have a body, and it had desires. You and I, as saved as we could get, we're still going to have a body. And that's why we need to do this. That's why we need to come and say, Lord, I'm living in the flesh, but I don't want to live to the flesh. I want you to subdue and crucify my flesh. Now, we don't know how to do this on our own. Jesus, it said of Jesus in Hebrews, that he, through the Spirit, offered himself to God. We're going to need the Holy Spirit's help. Show me how. What do you want me to do? How do I consecrate this? How do I yield this up to you? How do I stretch myself out on this cross and die? I don't know how. I don't have the strength. But I need you to help me, and he'll help us. The Holy Spirit will work for us. He helps our weaknesses. He will come and he'll show us. There's so many scriptures that mean the same thing, but they're saying a little bit differently. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's in, what is that, in 1 Peter chapter 5? That's saying the same thing. God is wanting us to humble ourselves under his hand, submit to him, obey him when there's a choice to completely surrender and do it God's way. Every day, Jesus said, take this cross up daily. Humble ourselves daily. And I asked the question, why? What is it about us that's intrinsic, that has been passed down to us from Adam, that we've got to lose that in Jesus Christ. What is that that must be crucified? Eve had a body. She had desires of that body. One of them was to eat something good. And whenever Satan presented that tree as something good to eat, her body asked for it. Now, we're going to go through life, and there are going to be desires of your body, and something's going to be presented to it, and you're saved. You want to do God's will. But there's limitations that God puts on us. You're married. You have a wife. Satan puts another person or another vision out there. Do you just go after it? No. God's limitations are right there. And the world says, enjoy something else. Add to your collection. I mean, that's the way the world lives. They do. They just go after whatever their body, their eyes, the desires. And, oh, I wish I could just really bring this together as I see it in the scriptures. So Satan made it look good. What else did he make? What else did he appeal to in the garden there, tempting Eve? There were three things that he appealed to. It was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. It was beautiful. Did you know that we all have in us an appreciation for beauty? We all have in us a desire to eat stuff that's good. The world, John 2:15 says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world, because all that's in the world, and he lists these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and this third one. What is it? Satan made her know that this fruit will make you wise. It'll push you up. It'll in your own estimation, in the estimation of others, and that's really an important part of this message, is that every one of us are born with a desire to push ourselves up and look good to others, and to be approved and to be praised and exalted. And if we let it go, if we just let it go, we'll even exalt ourselves and desire to be exalted above God. And that's really in the life story of every person, the conflict of man against God is at the heart of every life story. Man wants to be exalted. I want to have my way even more than God's. And I want to be looked at as good and wise and someone. I want to be someone. That there is a capability of that even left in a saved person. Did you know that? Satan can still work with that. It's in our flesh. It's in our humanity. It's in this body. It's a desire as strong as your desire for food and your love for beautiful things. There is a desire to be somebody. Satan can work with that. God's way brings all three of those things within his control. And humans don't like that. They don't want to be within God's control. I want to eat what I want when I want it. I want to have this as beautiful as what I want. And if I don't like it, then I want to throw it away and get something more beautiful. And I want to be somebody. And here's the conflict between men and women, men and men, humans. This is the human conflict. I want to be somebody. You want to be somebody. And I don't want you above me. And I don't want anybody else to think you are better than me. I want to be better than you. You see how this works? It presents itself against God, and it presents itself against every person in your life. It seems like that you see it in little children. Very, very strong. Self-interest. Self-interest. Self-centeredness. This is what we come into the world with. But Jesus said, if you come after me, you must deny yourself. This is really the point. This is the point of the message, is that in order to follow Christ, we must crucify self-interest and the self-centeredness that we're born with. I want my way. I want it more than I want something for you. And so I'm going to fight for my way. I want the upper hand. I want to be thought of better than you. And my ideas count, and they matter more than yours. This is how we are born. Yes, parents can bring a control and a discipline into our lives. That's very good. But that alone won't help. God can bring His law. We can know and understand everything God wants us to do. But unless we lose this one thing and it be crucified with Christ, we won't even make it, even though we know all the things that we must do and must not do. It will still assert itself, even in religious matters. Have you ever seen a religious person who is still self-centered? It's ugly. It's real ugly. And if it continues to go and grow in that person, have you seen cult leaders? That's what happens. Self-centeredness, even though they're a religious person, even though they may spend hours reading the Bible and praying, it's possible to do that and still be self-centered. Jesus said, if you come after me, you must deny yourself. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Those who belong to Christ have done this. Those who are really Christ's, the way that we get to be His and say, I belong to Him, is that I've lost this. It's been crucified. The flesh, the old me, the man of sin, whatever you want to call it. It is what leads every person into sin. This element, the element of self-interest, the element of no one can be better than me. I must win every argument. I must have what I want. Even if it costs you, even if it hurts you, at least I got what I want. Have you ever heard people say, going to a potluck dinner, you better get in there and get those brownies first before anybody else gets one? Adults! I'm speaking about adults. I've seen people in line and laughing and saying, I thought I'd get a piece of this pie before it's all gone. We laugh about things like that. But I'm telling you, that's just a little bit of how we are if Christ isn't reigning in our lives. At least I'll get one. 100 people in here may not get one, but I got one. I'm real glad about it. That's a picture of self-interest. You see it real clear in the story of Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Why? Did he just wake up one morning with a harebrained idea? I think I'm going to kill my brother. We've been friends all this time, but I'm going to go kill him. No, that's not what happened. Why did he kill him? What was the story? They both went and offered offerings. We know Cain's heart, it wasn't recognizing that he had a need for atonement, so he didn't bring the thing that they knew was for atonement. He didn't bring a thing that you'd have to spill blood. I believe God had shown them. He had shown the people what they needed to do. He'd shown Adam a sacrifice of a lamb that spills its blood. Cain said, what I grew in the garden is plenty enough. He didn't bring. And with that, showing no need for his atonement and showing no faith in Christ, who was to come and bring that atonement. Those two things, I believe, is what caused him to not have God's blessing. How did God show his blessing on sacrifices? Many people feel that it's that he sent down fire and consumed the sacrifice. It doesn't just say that. But let's say that's what it was. Let's say, for the sake of the message this morning, that Abel put his lamb out there He spilled its blood, and all of a sudden, God sent down the fire. Cain put his vegetables out there, and he stood there, and nothing happened. He knew that God had sent his approval on his brother. He wanted God's approval, but he wanted it his way. He didn't get God's approval. So something rose up in him. God said, "Why are you angry? If you would do well, you'd be accepted. It's not like I like your brother better than you. It's what you did. Fix what you did, and I'll accept you. You've got something rising up in you like a dog. You can control that dog. If you would do right, you would control it. Don't let it rise up like that." I believe that's what he was communicating to Cain. Cain didn't stop. There was a mercy there that God was extending to Cain by talking to him. Why are you angry? And it would do well for every one of us. We feel, if you feel something rising up in you, identify it. Why are you angry? It's because your self-interest has just been challenged and threatened. Someone else is getting something better than you. There's a lot of angry people in the world today. They think God's treated other people better than he's treating them. What is that? What makes that feeling? I want to be somebody. I want to be recognized. I want God to be pleased with me. And he's showing that he's pleased with you, and I'm mad about it. And so God says to every one of us, if you do well, you'd be accepted. It's not that he loves someone else more than you, but he has asked us to do things a certain way. And we go ahead and do it our way, and we don't have God's blessing. Somebody else does it God's way, and they receive God's blessing. We just need to look at it that objectively. Instead, we look at it through our own carnal vision. And people do. And then life goes on like that. Everything in their life centers around, am I recognized? Am I validated? Am I getting my fair share? If I'm not, I'll fight for it. I'll claw you down to get it. This is what's in people's lives. This is why marriages fail. This is why people are not connecting with their children. They don't understand this concept. This little child comes into my life. This little child has messed up my life. This little child, I've got to give service and love to this child. I don't have time. I want to do what I want to do. Somebody else take care of this child. This is what people are living like this. But I want to drink. I want to go out on the weekend, but I have this little child. People are setting aside. They're hurting other people to fulfill their lust. But a Christian, Jesus says, somebody who comes after me, you can't live like that. You can't just go and fulfill your lust. Paul said, those desires and of my flesh, they're crucified. And I'm living, but it's not me anymore. It's Christ living in me. Christ is having control. Christ is calling the shots. Christ is on the throne. This morning, we need to know, am I still on the throne? Even though I go to church, even though I profess to be saved, am I still on my throne? Do I just do everything still? Sometimes we kind of quiet it down into kind of a nice little life, a better self, a kind of a refined selfishness, kind of a sweet having my own way. I'm serious. People do this. They learn to train and control themselves, but they still are not crucified with Christ. They live the form of religion, but they deny the power. Christ wants to come into our lives in power and in glory and victory. Over what? Over that self-interest. And so when we crucify, when we come to him and say, I want to take up your cross. Now let's think about that. Let's think about it. What does it mean to take up the cross? Jesus didn't carry his cross 50 years. He carried it to a place. And on that cross then, he was lifted up and he died. When he tells us, take up your cross, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about being crucified, not carrying one around. sometimes I feel like that we in our flesh, in our misunderstanding, we kind of carry it around. We deal with it. We kind of knock it around in our lives, but we never submit to being crucified on it. And so our trials and our tribulations are just a big pain to us. And they're meant to be an object of crucifixion for us. They're meant to help us. And this is the way that God, He works for us. Let's look at this. Think about this part of our selfish nature that God wants to crucify. I want what I want when I want it. I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait for you. I don't want to put up with you. You are a trial to me. You try my patience. Is that the end of it? Is that the way the Lord wants us to go through life? What does He want us to come to? What does He want? What fruit does He want in our life? That chapter, Galatians 5, really helps. It really explains it. But what I'm thinking of is this in Hebrews, and not Hebrews, in James chapter 1. Just an illustration here. Verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And I came to Christ and I said, I want to be patient. This part of me that wants what I want when I want it, and I don't want to put up with anybody else in my way, that's got to be crucified. So we come to Christ and say, okay, crucify that. And being it happens. Is that the way it works? That's not the way it works. He sends things into our life to accomplish the crucifixion. He may send you as a parent a particular child. You need that child. That child works for you in your spirit. Thank God for that. Say, yes, Lord, this is what you sent me. He may send you a spouse. You're very opposite to one another, but God put you together for a reason. For both of you. For both of you to, I believe Bev has put it, be sandpaper for each other. He puts us together for the purpose of crucifixion of my flesh. So this person, I can either let this person just irritate me and I don't have any grace to deal with it and I'm just put out and I'm tense and I'm angry, or we could take that up, stretch out on it, and be crucified on it and say, Lord, live through me. This of me that always wants my way and I'm conflicting constantly with this other person, I give it up. I yield it up, Lord. Crucify it. I need your help through the Holy Spirit, Lord. Crucify this flesh. And He said, do it daily. That's the key. He said, do this daily. Not just think, I'll do just once for all. You're going to meet trials 10 years down the road that you had no idea when you prayed and got saved and then prayed to be sanctified. You had no idea you're going to meet with this person. This is a daily work. It's a daily crucifixion. It's a daily taking up your cross and denying yourself. If I don't do it today and then I don't do it tomorrow and a whole week goes by and I have been taken my way and not taking Christ's discipline, not walking in His way, what happens to me? The Lord will just deal with me. He'll work with me. He'll have mercy. He'll send messages. He'll warn me. He'll chasten me. But if I want to just go my own way, you know what? He'll let me. And I'll go walk right away from Him. And I won't walk with Him anymore. I'm not following Him anymore. And I may even have a profession that I still do. But if I'm not taking up my cross today and tomorrow and I walk away and I still do what my flesh wants to do, I'm not going to be where He is. I'm not going to make it. Even though I profess all the way, oh yes, I'm Christ. Paul said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. All the way to the end, every single day. Now, I said about this patience. trying of your faith works patience. And it goes on and it says, let it have its perfect work. There's a part of these things that we must do every day. We must let the work of God of crucifixion work in our lives. If we stop it at any time and say, no, I'm not going to suffer this anymore. No, I'm tired of this. I'm so weary. And Satan will try this to get us to be weary in well-doing. Get you so tired of giving in. Get you so tired of being submissive and humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. He causes you to lose the vision of what God's going to do in my life, of how Christ is going to live through me, of how this is going to bring about even maybe somebody else's salvation. Satan tries to dim all of that and say, you don't have to put up with this. You don't have to live with this person. You don't have to keep giving service to this person. It's a thankless task. Don't you know? You'll never have any success out of that. That's what Satan tries to get us to think. This self-denial thing. You're done. You're just so done with that. Just quit. Look, just put that person out of your life and get on with it. And have your life. Have life. What is that saying? Jesus said, if you'll save your life, you'll lose it. If I spare myself from everything that doesn't agree with me, everything that I don't like, every pain, every difficulty, every hardship, I spare myself every time. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to lose my life. At the end, I won't have eternal life with Christ. I'll have to be separated from Him for eternity. But what about in our life? God has the life of Christ to live through us. When we crucify with Him, when we are crucified with Him, He lives in us. His life, His faith, His love, His generosity, His peace, His perception of things, His looking at other people, His loving people through us, that is the life of Christ that He wants to live. And His life through you may be a little bit different than it's through me. I mean, He made us each individually. And you have a wealth and a beauty of your own that when Christ comes into you and He expresses Himself through you, it's individual and it's worth something. Oh, look at the scriptures. Think about these things. How beautiful it is when Christ lives through an individual and expresses Himself through that individual. You're worth something. You're made for that. That's your purpose. That's your... He said, oh, that there were a heart in them, that they would obey me, that it might be well with them and their children always. He wants our highest good. Our flesh wants immediate compensation. It wants immediate satisfaction. And that's all we see is today and this minute and this hour. But Christ looks, He looks at eternity. He looks at the end of your life, your old age. He looks at your children and your grandchildren. He looks at you as a person and your fulfillment and your completion and your perfection. And He says, this is why I made you. I want to work in you. I want to fulfill this in your life. I want you to be supremely happy and at peace and prosperous in your life. That's His heart toward us. We must remember that when He says, be crucified, He's really saying, lose your life so you can find your life, what I've really made for you. You'll never experience, you'll lose your life if you save yourself from crucifixion. If you say, no, not anymore, I'm not walking that way anymore. I've given up and I've given up and I've sacrificed and it's not doing me any good. There's things that God, that Satan brings into the lives of middle-aged people, and I believe He works on their minds like that. All this self-denial, it's, look, go live like you want to live. You don't have to do all this stuff. Just look, you can still be a Christian, but you don't have to do all this stuff, the self-denial stuff. Satan is, he's succeeding in many souls, and they're believing his lie. Amid all that, Jesus Jesus still stands here and says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It also in Galatians 5, he said, I'm going to read this one, 5 and 16. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now there's our answer, and it's a day by day. And he goes on and he says, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Connect that up with verses in Romans 8, if you want to go home and look through this and study it. But this word walk in the Spirit, it means take step by step in the Spirit. So you say, well, how do I crucify? How do I not fulfill? How do I deny? Here's your answer. Whatever the Holy Spirit shows you, either through God's Word, whatever, what He lets you know, what He convinces you of, what He persuades you of, this is what I want you to do. Take every step as He directs you. And it says, then you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, he brought this out, that there are people who do all this self-denial for a prize here on earth. So what he's saying is, hey, people will do this for an earthly crown. Why won't you do this for a heavenly? Look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians 9. He says in verse 24, know ye that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. Who is that person that receives the prize? It's the person who has disciplined themselves. It is the person who maintains. And then he goes on and he says, so run that you may obtain. Spiritually, how do we run that we may obtain? Then he goes on and he says, every man that striveth for the mastery, and he's talking again, here on earth, every person that would be an athlete who wins is temperate in all things. And then he goes on and he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And I just, these words, they do it. They do it. If they do it and it's looked on as, oh my, do you see the discipline in that gymnast? They control their eating. They control their exercise, their sleep, their alcohol consumption, all of that stuff. There are people who say, no, I can't do this. I can't go out and indulge. I must discipline myself. This is the crown that I want. And I believe he's saying, look, they do it. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But he's saying, we do this. We crucify our flesh. We deny ourselves for an incorruptible crown. And he goes on and he says, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one who beats the air. I don't do this. I don't do this haphazardly. I don't do this with no purpose. I don't do this because somebody said to. Why do I do this? I do this to be Christ. I do this because I want to hear him say, well done. I do this because I love him. I do this because he's won me. There's a reason. And I think we, Lord, help us to live before the world where they know, where they can see. You know what? You live such a strict life. But there's something in you. There's something that's different. There's an integrity in your life. There's a balance to your life that's appealing. It's attractive. There's a radiance in you. I know you suffer. I know that you're, but you are so calm. You are so peaceful. That's really the life of Christ we want to present to people. We want people to see Jesus in us. And so he said, I run not uncertainly, not for no reason. I fight, but I don't just beat the air. What do I want? I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, after I preach to others, I would be a castaway. Oh, how tragic. I'm doing this. I want to save my soul. That's what he's saying here. Jesus said, if you spare your life, if you indulge your body, if you never deny yourself, if you don't crucify with Christ, you'll lose your life. So Paul is saying, I'm doing this for an incorruptible crown. I want eternal life. Now, let's look at another thing that he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 8, he says, we're troubled on every side. We don't like to think, oh, when I get to be a Christian, this is going to be what I'm going to have to go through. Don't look at it like that. But read through to the heart of this. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now I want to ask you something. If you come and you serve Christ, and you find that there's trouble on every side, is there not trouble on every side of the unbeliever? Look at how people live out here in the world today. To people who have their own ways, to people who do everything that they want to do, is there not trouble in their lives? Somewhere, somehow, lots of trouble. But the difference between the person who is Christ's and the person who is out in the world is that our troubles don't distress us like they do those in the world. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, yes. There are times that I don't really know what's going on and how it's all going to end. But I'm not in despair. I thank God for that, that Christ keeps us from despair. Oh, Satan tempts us with despair. But we know that's not the voice of our Lord. And so we come to him and we say, Lord, this is so hard. And this is what I need. And I'm fighting here. And doesn't the Lord help us every time? He comforts us. So that's why we can say we're not in despair. We're tempted to despair. But we're not in despair. When we're in despair, it means we're really seriously contemplating ending it all or doing something drastic or whatever. But to the Christian, God rescues you from those temptations. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. I believe that we probably don't know the real meaning of that, but there's people in this world that do this morning. And they're probably saying, yes, I watched him come in and kill my husband and take my children, but I know God has not forsaken me. You can read testimonies like that right here in 2015. There are people who say, God is with me all the time. And I pray for those who killed my companion, and I pray that God will save their souls. God's not forsaken them. So they can say that, and if it happened to us, I believe that God is big enough and God is enough that we'll be able to say that too. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. And here's what he says. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now Paul said, I keep my body under. It's a continual thing. Jesus said you take up your cross daily. Here it is again, expressed this way. I'm always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't stop there. There's not a period there. There is a glorious other part of the sentence, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in my body, might be made manifest in our body. That's what we want. We want to live the life of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you come after me, if you'll follow me, and if you'll have me, if you'll be mine, then you must take up your cross. And he says here, we do this. We do it. that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We which live are always delivered unto death for the Lord Jesus' sake. Oh, that's, we need to remind ourselves, whose sake are we doing this for? It's for Jesus' sake. It's to be identified with Him, to say that I might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. See, this is a theme of the scriptures. It's a theme that the religious world has completely ignored today. Dying to self, denying yourself, they've shut that page. They don't want to read it. They don't want to know it. They're wanting to spare themselves and save their lives, but I'm afraid they're making a very tragic mistake. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now there's a purpose. God wants, He didn't just leave you in the flesh, did He? I mean, He left you in the flesh, but He didn't just take our flesh away. He caused us to live and have this flesh still. But His purpose is that His life would be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That mortal flesh is not, it's to be crucified. Paul said that I'm crucified unto the world and the world's crucified unto me. That world, that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of that, to me, it's crucified. But he says, I live, yet not me, but it's the life of Jesus. It's made manifest in my flesh. Oh, praise God. This is really the essence of Christianity today, is that we follow Him all the way to Calvary. And we live, He lives in and through us. He works resurrection in our life. The power of His resurrection, we bear witness to it in our lives. We live Him every day. We, as people who have, if we have crucified with Him, then we also bear His image to the world. Amen.